idea what the folks that say that celebrate, but it's fun to say. So happy Cinco de Mayo. And did everyone enjoy Star Wars Day yesterday? You know why it's called that? May the 4th be with you, right? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So enough calendar humor for today. Let's get down to business. I can't resist that stuff. I'm sorry. So we start pick things up today, or we started the book of Ruth last week, if you may recall, and seeing how sorry, I didn't dismiss the kids. I apologize for that. Kids can be dismissed to junior church. That's what, preschool age up through third grade, I think, or maybe fourth, I'm not sure. Third through third grade. So they're all gone. All right. So we're seeing how Naomi and Ruth kind of, they came together. That's what we saw last week. And the circumstances that they come together under were pretty rough. Both had lost their husbands, and Naomi had also lost her two sons. And then we saw them last week begin their journey to Bethlehem of Judah, Naomi's hometown, but a completely new land and a completely new culture for Ruth, who was from Moab, a Moabitess. So we pick things up today in Ruth 1 with verses 19 to 21. So if you're looking in your Bible, you can turn there to Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. We will have it on the screen as well, if we don't already. We already do. Reads like this. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Kind of a rough start, right? The two women complete their journey from Moab to Bethlehem of Judah, and something interesting happens. Remember now that Naomi has been gone. Does anybody remember how long she's been gone? 10 years. And Naomi's return, it stirs up not just a couple of people, it stirs up the whole city, the scripture tells us. She's immediately recognized. She's not some kind of shrinking violet of a woman, but she's easily recognized. So both, but Naomi, as we look at her reaction to those who greet her, it's kind of stunning, isn't it? I find it's literally, it's one of the saddest passages in this whole book. She says to the people, "Do not call me Naomi," which by the way means pleasant one, "but instead call me Mara," which means bitter one. And we kind of get it, right? She's lost her husband, she's lost her two sons, and she's lost one of her daughters-in-law who stayed behind, all in these 10 years since she left Bethlehem. She even goes on to describe why she would change her name. "The Almighty One has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out or left this town full," right? I had a husband, I had two sons, "but the Lord has brought me back empty." And she continues the kind of sad narrative, saying that the Lord had witnessed against her. The Almighty has afflicted her. It's safe to say that Naomi's in a pretty dark place, isn't it? She's in a dark place. Grief, and done poorly, can put people in pretty dark places. And this is one of those head versus heart questions, right? The head to the heart. Did God do all of this to Naomi? Our head knows that he didn't, right? Is God in the business of breaking people's hearts? Our head tells us, of course not. Our heads say no because our head knows the character of God, but our hearts look at this situation and we compare maybe a similar situation to our own lives and we think, well, maybe God does do stuff like this. Or we say something like, how could God have allowed this to happen? Well, here's what I hope we can see with both our heads and our hearts this morning. I hope we can see that God loves us with an unconditional, self-sacrificing love. That's what we celebrated this morning, right? But God will allow us to suffer the consequences of sin. Not always, but often, right? Now hear me on this, right? Sometimes we suffer the consequences of our own sin, which is what I think we're seeing with Naomi, right? The sin of separation from their home, their support network, their church family, and quite likely their separation from God in these 10 years in this pagan nation. And hear me on this. And sometimes we suffer the consequences of the sins of others. Is that not true? When someone gets hurt or killed by a drunk driver, they are suffering the consequences of a drunk person illegally getting behind the wheel, right? One example. I'm sure you can come up with many more, maybe some that you've experienced yourself. So does that mean, as Naomi has put it, that the Almighty has dealt bitterly with her? Does that mean that God has witnessed against her and that the Almighty has afflicted her? No, but that sure is how it feels sometimes, right? Sometimes it can take a little time for us to work through our grief and begin to realize that this fallen world in which we live is by definition going to oppress us. It's going to disappoint us. It's sometimes going to hurt us and sometimes going to leave us feeling a bit overwhelmed. Friends, it's why we need Jesus. You hear me on that? It's why we need Jesus, because of this fallen world. And Jesus wants to help us be overcomers, to overcome the world by conquering sin and death. That's what he did for us. And before we're done with this book, we're going to see that God did none of these things, but was with Naomi the whole time. So we're going to get there. But we got some work to do to get there. Look now first with me at verse 22 to wrap up our first chapter. It says this. So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is one of those verses that seems to contain just some sort of basic information to kind of fill in the details of the account, but it's much more than that. The writer reinforces the facts about Naomi and Ruth. Naomi belongs here. It is her hometown. And the writer reinforces that Ruth does not belong here. She's from the land of Moab. This culture is foreign to her. Its customs are foreign to her. Yet she is tied to Naomi through the marriage of her son, now deceased. Then the writer drops this kind of little tidbit of information about the time of year of their return. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. What I hope we see in this short little statement is that God has a plan. That God has a plan. And the writer just gave us a hint about this divine plan. By the way, that's the title of the message today, the divine plan. And here we see another piece of the puzzle that falls into place. It is the time of the barley harvest. Keep that in mind as we move along. Look with me now at verse 1 of chapter 2. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. Anybody? Nobody? Whose name was Boaz. The writer switches gears for a moment away from Naomi and Ruth to introduce us to another person that we will see is part of the divine plan. And we also get to see the purpose for Naomi to return home. She has family in Bethlehem of Judah, and the Hebrews took family very seriously. The writer tells us about this close relative, this kinsman who is related to Naomi through her husband, and the writer gives us his name. It's Boaz. And the writer also provides another important detail. This translation, the New American Standard Translation, tells us that Boaz is a man of great wealth, but this could be better interpreted, actually, as a man of great valor or a mighty man. See, there are many men who are wealthy, but not necessarily valiant as well, right? So this is a distinction that's worth making. Boaz is a man of good character who is also a man of means. One verse. The writer gives us this one verse about Boaz and then returns to Ruth and Naomi. I believe in the literary world they call that foreshadowing, right? Look with me now at verses 2 and 3. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So we just saw how Boaz was a man of good character. At least that is how the writer describes him. Now we get to see kind of a picture of Ruth's character, if you will. Ruth doesn't come and just sit around, right, waiting for Naomi to take care of her in this foreign land. She asks permission to go and glean in the fields. Remember the barley harvest? You don't glean fields in time when it's not harvest time. That means the fields are being harvested and therefore can be gleaned following the harvesters, picking up what they may have left behind. God's timing, once again, proves to be perfect. Ruth sets about taking care of herself and Naomi as well. See, what we see is that Ruth is a doer. She's not afraid of work, even in a place where she does not know the customs, does not know the traditions, and does not know how she will be received by the community. No matter, her and Naomi need to eat, and she goes about making it happen. No self-pity, no excuses. Now, the gleaning of the fields was one of the ways the wealthy took care of the poor and the widows. They would leave some of the harvest behind, usually kind of like in the corners of the fields, for those folks in need to come and gather what they could. But it's not easy work. And I'm guessing that there was a measure of humility that came with gleaning the fields. There was no positive status associated with this kind of an activity. You were a person to be pitied, not a person to be envied. But none of this mattered to Ruth, see. Now we see in verse 3 yet another reference to the divine plan, don't we? The writer tells us that Ruth happened to come to a portion of the field that belonged to Boaz. And then the writer, in case we were a little slow, reminds us that Boaz is of the family of Elimelech, the husband of Naomi. The writer may be, to some, indicating that fate played a role in the so-called chance meeting we're about to see. But I don't believe in chance. I don't believe in fate. I believe in the divine plan of God. It's clear that Ruth has no idea what she is doing or where she is going. But see, God has a plan, and God will execute his plan. Let's look at it in verses 4 through 6. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." And then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." So the writer starts out in this passage by showing us that Boaz is a man of God, right? He established it right out of the gate. He blesses his workers, the ones that are collecting his crops, and the beautiful thing is they return the blessing. See, there is an obvious mutual respect between workers and employer. And this is also confirms that Boaz, see, is a man of good character, that his workers would bless him. And then Boaz questions the foreman of the group. Who is this young woman gleaning in my field? Who does she belong to? And I love the detailed answer that Boaz receives. See, the workers already know who she is. They know Naomi by reputation, and they know the story of her return. This young woman is the Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. These two, Naomi and Ruth, must have made quite an impression as they came back to town. Even the workers in the field know who they are and at least a portion of their backstory. In fact, the workers have been talking with Ruth, and they report their conversation with her to Boaz in verse 7. And she said, "Please, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. See, Ruth did not just presume that it was all right to glean the fields behind the workers. She actually asked permission to do so. Again, Ruth is proving out by her actions to be a woman of good character, and she's not done. The foreman is observing her to be a diligent worker as well. She diligently worked the field to glean and then took a short break in the house provided for the workers to get out of the sun for a time. So let's kind of summarize what we've seen from Ruth. Ruth is not waiting for Naomi to take care of her, but instead goes out to work to provide for both her and her mother-in-law. She is careful and wise enough to ask permission to glean the fields. She is a diligent and hard worker. Ruth is looking very much like a woman of good character, isn't she? And it is done through her actions, not just someone's words, right? Look with me now as we see how Boaz reacts to Ruth in verses 8 and 9. And Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." So we see Boaz's reaction, right? He's heard some very positive things about Ruth, and Boaz is certainly aware of his relation to Naomi. So, being a man of good character, Boaz does some good character kind of things here, doesn't he? He gives her a place to work, a place to glean without fear from other workers or any people with ill intent. He tells her, "Glean my fields and make sure you stay with my maids." See, there's safety in numbers, and Boaz is providing her protection. And you can even see where the trouble might come from, right? Boaz tells his own servants not to touch her. Apparently, servants might not always treat the gleaners very well. But in this case, Boaz has laid down the law. And then he goes even one more step. "When you are thirsty, go and drink from the water jars. Yes, the ones reserved for my servants." See, think that through, right? Someone had to draw the water. Someone had to provide this water, and water is a precious commodity. You ever work the fields? I know when we were here yesterday, about an hour, and I was thirsty. It's a precious commodity, and Boaz is paying for this service. Yet here, Boaz is giving Ruth, a foreigner, a gleaner, a person with little to no status, giving her access to water. It might seem like a small thing to us, but to Ruth, it's a very big deal. It would afford her the opportunity to work harder and to work longer without having to go and search for water for herself. See, Boaz is living out the commandment to love his neighbor as himself. He is meeting her most basic needs, literally, of food and water and even work. And he's doing these things in a compassionate and caring kind of way. God has put these pieces into play, but the players still had to do the right things, right? God placed Ruth with Naomi. God inspired Ruth to care for her mother-in-law. Ruth went to the fields to glean while God directed her steps to the field of Boaz. And now Boaz had to notice her. And then he had to treat her with kindness, which is part of his nature, part of his character. Look, we are seeing these two people of good character, and they are doing all the little things right. Have you noticed that? See, that's a pretty good indication of someone with good character. People of good character, they do all the little things right so that they are fully prepared for the big things when they come. Hey, Ruth could have stayed home. She could have slept in. She could have begged on the streets. She could have guilted Naomi into somehow taking care of her, but instead she took action, selfless, loving action. Boaz could have ignored the young woman in his field, or worse yet, shooed her away, or worse yet, treated her badly. His workers, following the example of their boss, also treated her kindly, but they too could have done much worse. My point is this. Even in God's divine plan, which we are seeing executed beautifully in this book, God still requires people to carry out the plan. And these people, at least in this example, are people whose character is clearly leaning toward God. Ruth and Boaz are demonstrating godly characteristics in the daily decisions that they are making. Well, how about us? How about us? How about you and me? When we face a decision to serve self or to serve others, what do we choose? Who do we choose? When we have an opportunity to love our neighbor, do we see the opportunity and do we seize the opportunity? Do we put feet to the opportunity? From the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says this to us: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So here's the deal on this, right? It is not enough to say we love one another. What we see in Ruth and in Boaz is a demonstration of love. They are working it out. They are practicing. They are actively figuring it out what it means to love one another. And we don't have to look far to see that their actions are being noticed, right? The workers follow the example of Boaz in how they treat Ruth. The workers respond well to Ruth because they have seen or heard how Ruth has treated Naomi. People are moved and changed when they see acts of love demonstrated by others. Is that true? See, this is why Jesus calls this the second greatest commandment, because it will have such an impact on the people around us. The divine plan required hearts of love and compassion, and in Ruth and Boaz, God found willing partners. How about you and me? Will we be willing partners in God's divine plan? See, we're part of the tapestry. We're a thread in the tapestry. Will we be willing partners? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do have a plan. You have a plan and a purpose for each life here. You've made us, you've created us for a purpose, according to Ephesians 2:10, that we would walk in that purpose, not in our own wit and wisdom and understanding, but in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and the perseverance of the Holy Spirit. You've given us this gift of the helper to help us walk the path that you would have before us, doing the things that you're calling us to do, walking away from the things that you tell us to walk away from. Lord, may we be observant to the things around us, that we would see the path that you've laid before us. May we not be so caught up in our own stuff, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, that we miss those opportunities that you've set before us to serve you instead of serving self. Guide and direct our steps, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.